Tonight, I would like to take a chapter from what we have been going over in our Wednesday night class. We are in the book of Deuteronomy, and as you heard from the scripture reading, we have come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'd like to take this reading and relate it to parents, to all parents, especially the parents of younger children. These are the most precious assets that you have in this world. Not your wallet, it's not your house, it's not your car. If you are a parent, the most precious thing that you have in this world is your children. And for a few minutes, we would like to think about those children, especially as it relates to Bible class. Now, if we charted our Bible class attendance, we start here in 2017, Sunday morning, Wednesday night Bible class. I couldn't get it all up on the screen. I'm starting in 2015. In 2015, we averaged 214 in our Sunday morning classes. In 2016, we averaged 217. In our Sunday morning classes. And then beginning in 2017, which we have up here, we went to 203. And then in 2018, 204. 2019, dropped to 198. And then in the first 2 months of 2020, 195. Now, if we look at our Wednesday night class attendance, if we go back to 2015, in 2015, on Wednesday night, we averaged 176. And then in 2016, we averaged 157. And then in 2017, 158. 2018, 151. 2019, 152. And in the first 2 months of 2020, 150. Now, these are very consistent numbers, but you'll notice that they have trended down slightly. Now, when I say slightly, I mean it is barely noticeable unless it is your job to pay attention to such things. And if it is your job to pay attention to such things, then it is noticeable. Now, we have come to 2020, and in the first 2 months of 2020, 195 on Sunday morning, 150 on Wednesday night. 2 months into the year, what we would really like to see is a bump in our Bible class attendance. Now, I'm making a pitch tonight, and I understand that this is Sunday night, so like we say, I am preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the group that has already demonstrated that it is dependable, but I still want to make the pitch, and the pitch is get your kids to Bible class. Whether we are talking about Sunday morning or Wednesday night, get your kids to Bible class because it is simply not that easy to lead them down the right path in this world. Now, if you would, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and mark this in your Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a lot about the obligation of the parent to the child. And in verses 1 and 2, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. The first thing that we would like to notice about parent and child relationships here is that it is all about perpetuity. The idea is passing something down from one generation to the next. We are talking about what happens between you, your son, and your grandson. And we could stretch that out and just keep that going for how many generations we could get up on that board. But tonight we'll keep it to you, your son, and your grandson. Fidelity to God and His Word is what we are looking for. The command is that it is to be passed down from one generation to the next. Now that is a tough thing to do. And the reason it is such a tough thing to do has to do with just the idea of control. Now say we start out with ourselves, the father, you. You know, I can pretty much control what goes on around me. I have a little bit of control of my environment, direct control. There are some things that I can do, and I can pretty much control what goes through my head and the actions that I take. But then I have a son. And when the son is small, I can pretty much control his environment, what he does and how he acts. But you know what? The day comes when I don't have that direct control anymore. They grow up and they are on their own, and the only control I have over my son is moral authority. The child either respects you and listens to what you have to say, or he doesn't. It is not the same direct control that I have over myself. If the child chooses to ignore me, then the child can. And then we move on down to grandson or granddaughter. The principle works whether you're talking about men or women. How much control do I really have over grandson? Now, I have a little bit, but most of the control that I would exercise over grandson has to do with example. Because there's somebody who stands between me and my grandson. My son has much more direct control over my grandson than I do. And so it's a situation where as each generation goes down the line, that idea of control becomes less and less and less. It is as if control or power is being filtered through generations. And I'd like you to think of that concept for a moment, the idea of a filter. Now, we know what filters are. Several kinds of filters probably pop into your mind. The first one that popped into my mind was a coffee filter. And I forgot to bring one up, you know, just a visual. Y'all know I'm maybe the last one that uses coffee filters. Everybody else uses Keurig. What's the purpose of a coffee filter? You put coffee in the filter, you run the water through it, the good stuff goes right on through, and it holds the grounds. The grounds don't go through. You're filtering out the part that you don't want. Or you can talk about an oil filter. The oil goes through the filter, it passes through, it cleans them up, it holds out impurities that you don't want in your engine. Or you can talk about a water filter. You're up in the mountains, you put water in the filter from the stream, you pump it through, it takes out the germs that you don't want. The purpose of a filter is to stop things from going through that you don't want and allow the good stuff to go right on through and to pass on. Influence and standards are filtered. They filter from generation to generation. Now, y'all understand what an artist I am, so when I draw this on the board now, understand I'm drawing a filter. There is a filter between me and my son. There is a filter between my son and my grandson. Standards, words, influence, power. They are filtered down from generation to generation to generation. We want the good stuff to pass through and the bad stuff to be filtered out and not vice versa. And for this to work, the filter has to work. You have to have a good filter. Now, the first thing that you have to have in order for this filter to work properly is love for God. Look in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. For the filter to work correctly, this has to be there up front. Now, if you would, if you have that mark, please turn to Mark chapter 12. If we don't get this idea across, not much else is going to matter. In Mark 12 and verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." What's the foremost commandment? This one is, love God. Now somebody might say, wait a minute, I mean, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy, when it started out, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13, God said, here's the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You would think that the Ten Commandments being placed as a centerpiece of God's covenant, that the most important commandment would come from right there. But Jesus says, The first and most important commandment is you shall love God. That's number one. And why is that so important? Because without love for God, no good thing is coming through that filter. And it can all be finished within one generation. In Mark 12 and verse 32, the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else beside him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." We focus on his response. The reason his response is recorded is because he got it. He understood the importance of what Jesus was saying, and he articulated it well. Love is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, because love takes you beyond mere ritual to true devotion to God, which is what God is looking for. We are interested in family religion. We are interested in a religion that is passed down from one generation to the next generation. That is critical to us. We want to see our children acting and thinking like we do and doing what is right. But we do not want that to be mere ritual. And to keep it from being mere ritual, love for God has to be the first thing. Now somebody might say, well, wait a minute, if I teach them to love God first, they might learn to think for themselves. And they might reach the point where they might someday abandon ritual that I have established if they determine that my ritual just really isn't following God. Well, brother, that is true. But that does not change the fact that if you're talking about where do you want to start with your children, the first thing you teach them is that they need to love God, because if they don't love God, if we do not communicate that, if that does not come through the filter, nothing else is going to matter. No other good thing is going to come through that filter. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6. Now the question becomes, how can I make it happen? How can I pass it down from one generation to the next? How can I get across the idea that I want my child to love God? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Number one, it starts with you. It starts with the parent, the one sitting at the top of the chain. Now, as a parent, I might be the type that I really want my child to grow into a serious Christian. I'm pushing them. I'm telling them, you need to do what's right. You need to practice Christianity. You need to act like a Christian. But maybe I'm not doing such a good job myself. That is what we call hypocrisy. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are told to bring up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know the command. I need to be teaching my child. Where is a good place to start? If you're a parent, it starts with you. I am the first filter where my child is concerned. There are things that I don't want them practicing. There are practices that I don't want going through the filter. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I don't want lying making it through my filter. If you're looking for something that will ruin your kid's reputation, if you're looking for something that will rot them from the inside, there is nothing that will rot you from the inside like lying. That does something to a person's character when they learn how to do that. One of the saddest things in the world is for somebody to be a gifted liar. And I have seen so many little kids that could accomplish liars, good liars, could sell a lie. I mean, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, they could sell a lie, make it believable. And you wonder, how in the world did that kid learn to lie so proficiently? And the answer to it is, something came through the filter. They learned that somewhere. I don't want them lying. In chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. I don't want them to have anger management issues. I want them to be in control of themselves. If I look in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. I missed 28. I forgot about stealing. He who steals must no longer steal. I don't want them stealing. I don't want them practicing bad speech. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I don't want bitterness and mean behavior coming through the filter. I want all of these things filtered out before they can touch my child. And if I want that, then I need to start by taking it out of me. I'm the first filter. I filter out the bad stuff lest it become an issue for my child. There's things I don't want. There's things I do want. Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Ephesians. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What I want coming through my filter is humility, humbleness, gentleness. I don't want my kid to grow up to be mean. Brethren, do we understand what mean is? I have seen mean adults, and I've seen mean kids. That's something that we want filtered out. Humility, gentleness, patience. I want a child to practice that kind of behavior, tolerance for other people, love for other people. In verse 14 of this same chapter, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I want my child to have spiritual stability. I don't want them to be a Mooney this year and a Buddhist next year and a Hare Krishna the following year. When we think about what we want for our children, we want them to be stable Christians, living like stable Christians. In chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I want my child to imitate God. The purpose of the filter is to hold out the bad stuff and let the good stuff pass through. If I want my child to be, well, how do I do that? If I want my child to be what's on the right, then I better filter out what's on the left. The filter has to be there, and I'm the first filter. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6. If I want to make it happen, it starts with me. And in the seventh verse, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. If I want to make it happen, I have to actually teach my children. Now, starting with self is critical, but it is also true that when children are learning and putting things together and accumulating ideas, sometimes they draw conclusions that aren't quite the right conclusions. And the parent has to be ready to step in and explain, no, that is not the right conclusion. This is the right conclusion, and here's why it is the right conclusion. There are things that we have to actually teach our children. There is a standard of conduct, a standard of right and wrong. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Teach what? What's them? These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The words, the statutes, the judgments of God, these are the things that constitute the standard for the Christian. It should be second nature to our children to think this way. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When we raise a child, they need to come up knowing that the right answer, the correct answer, the only answer that's going to get them anywhere when this life is over is the answer that is contained in the Scripture. It is the standard of truth. First thing they have to know is that the answer is in this book. And they have to know the details, not just the generic, the answers in the Bible. They have to know the details. This is a filter. We are talking about filtering things out. Taking things out that are not supposed to be there. And for that to work, we have to know what passes through the filter and what doesn't pass through the filter. James 2 and verse 10. Whoever keeps the law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. What does that tell you about the filter? Relate that to your child. One point. We need a filter that filters things out point by point by point by point. This is right, this is wrong. This is right, this is wrong. The filter needs to work that way. I'd like to make a little comparison to try to emphasize a parent's duty. When I'm done with this comparison, you'll think I've just de-emphasized the Bible class. I'm not. I'm just making it clear. For a second, think about sermons. Now, as you might guess, I'm in favor of sermons. I love sermons. I love to preach them. I love to listen to good sermons. Good sermons do a lot of good. We learn a tremendous amount by listening to sermons. But you know what? Nothing takes the place of me reading the Bible. That's true. You can listen, and it's good, but nothing takes the place of me reading the Bible, and yet there are some that try to do all their learning by listening to sermons and Bible classes. And it's good to listen to sermons. It's good to sit through Bible classes, but you're leaving out the critical thing. Taking that word and relating it to yourself without filtering it to another person. And then we come to Bible classes, something very similar that relates to the way we teach our children. Bible classes, they do a lot of good. Tremendous amount of good. Make the pitch again. Parents, Sunday morning, Sunday night, please get your children to Bible class, because life in this world is not that easy and you need all the help you can get. We know Bible classes do a lot of good, but big mistake. Some parents try to do all of it in Bible class. Just like some adults try to do all their learning by listening to sermons. Nothing takes the place of the parent. If it is that the teacher they love the most. That's the teacher they trust the most. Nothing will take the place of the parent. And you know, parents leave it all to Bible class. Really do want parents to get their kids here. It will be really helpful. But when we talk about the thing that ultimately is going to matter most, it is what you do with your child. You are the filter. You are actively involved in this process. And you are the greatest influence. Turn back to Deuteronomy 6. How do we make it happen? Starts with me. I must actively teach my children. And in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Visible reminders. You have to make it visible. And in all honesty, women are better at this than men are. Verses 8 and 9. Frontals, write it on your doorpost. Get it in front of your eyes. Advantage to the women. They like little cute and artsy things decorated. Like a little worn out board with chain that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and put it up in the entryway. Uh, It's not the message that bothers guys. It's their inability to see the value that's there. Sometimes you take that little passage, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord as an incredibly common one, and you put it out where people can see it, and if you watch them for 40 bucks, I can't tell you it's okay. Visible reminders of where you stand. You might have a coffee cup sitting on the counter that says, "Praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord." Or pray. Something that is visible. Why do I have to have all this girly stuff sitting around my house? You can make it visible. A Bible sitting on your coffee table? What a novel idea. You know, when I was young, the joke was, you know, you hear preachers say, everybody's got a Bible sitting on their coffee table, but does anybody read it? What's it now? Does anybody have a Bible sitting on their coffee table? Where it can be seen. Brother, in an age where it's hard to get people to show up for services with a Bible in their hand, how many Bibles do you see on a coffee table? Now, is that so much to ask? We have something that we want to hand down from father to son to grandson. For that to happen, you have to have a way to set things before their eyes, visible statements, visible reminders about what is going on here. In a Jewish home, there was visible evidence that they followed Jehovah God. Brethren, in our homes, there needs to be something that kids can see that reminds them that we serve the Lord. Otherwise, here's what you have. Out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Why do you want those kids to live our lives? That you wondered why your wife spent the money. And by the way, no, she didn't do that. But it's okay. Deuteronomy 6, let's look at verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build. God says, I'm going to bring you into a place, a land of plenty, cities that you didn't build. I'm going to put you in a position where you are blessed, you are advantaged, and you're not even going to do the heavy lifting. I'm going to do the heavy lifting. Great and splendid cities which you did not build. In Deuteronomy, when you look at the text, you find out when the Israelites went to the east side of the Jordan before they ever entered the land of Canaan, in the northern part, conquered 60 cities. Just bang, there's 60 cities. Great and splendid cities which you did not build. And when that happens, you're going to go into the land, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be living in this city, and your son's going to come up to you. In verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God what they mean? Time's going to come when you're going to be in that city, and your son's going to ask you, what is this all about? And verse 21, then you shall say to your son, when your son comes asking you that question, you better be ready to give your son an answer. And the reason you want to give your son an answer is because that great and splendid city which I'm putting in your hand, you want your son to be able to enjoy that great and splendid city which I'm putting in your hand. Now with that in mind, just consider Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Speaking to Christians, he tells us, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We have come to the city of the living God, a city which we did not build. We didn't do the heavy lifting. I mean, we did not earn this. This was something that was given to us by God Almighty. You look at what God did for them in the Old Testament, giving them these cities, a foreshadow of what would happen to us. God gave them cities which they did not build. He has given us the city which we did not build. And the day is going to come when your child is going to come ask you, okay, you're living in the city of the living God, Dad. What is all this about? What are all these commandments? What are all these ordinances? Why are we doing these things, Dad? Remember when Peter said, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you, the reason for the hope. Your kid might be the first one that ever puts you in that position. But we are living in a city which we did not build, and when our son comes to ask us, our daughter comes to ask us, what does all this mean? You got to be ready for the answer. We want to have that city down. The reason you do this, you live in a city which you did not build, and you want your child to enjoy the blessings of that city. And to talk about how it happens, we can draw the parallel. The idea is to pass it down. First teach them to love God, and then make it happen. Children cannot share the blessing of the city of God unless they first get in. We enter through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do we come? We obey the gospel. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. We turn from our sins. We confess our faith. We are baptized for the remission of our sins. And now I tarriest thou, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. We want. Maybe you don't have grandchildren. Maybe you're just at the stage of life where you either want kids or you haven't. You want your child to reach the point where they are obedient to the gospel. If you want to see that happen, start with you. Be the good filter. And hope that you reach the time when your son asks, why do I need to do this? You give him the answer and they say, I will respond. I will be a Christian. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you want to share the blessings of the city of God, would you come forward?